This morning marks the 3,920th time that I've stood in this place to preach. 3,920 times. Church is 32 years. I've been preacher for 31 of those years. And I still thank God every day for that honor that he has given me. You know, the Lord said he called himself a peculiar people. I think he must have had this church in mind when he said that, because it's a place full of peculiar people. But it's a people that I've come to know, to love, and to appreciate very much. And I think our greatest days are ahead. I thank God for the blessings we've had in the past, but I think there's more of his blessings coming. I've been thinking about the church in Jerusalem this week, the New Testament church that's described in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We read some things about that church. In verse 31, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 43, it says, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And we read about some of those wonders that are done as the book of Acts continues. In verse 44, we read, they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them to all men and every man as they had need. This was a church that was sold out to God. It was a church that would be described by John in the book of Revelations as a hot church. It wasn't cold, it wasn't lukewarm, but it was hot because they were sold out to God. I read a story one time about a small church that was meeting in a distant land, and a bunch of guerrillas rushed into the service on Sunday morning. They had their rifles aimed at the people that were in the church, and they said, either stand up and then denounce God and leave, or we're going to kill you. And the story goes that 90% of the congregation got up, renounced God, and left. After they had left, the men put down their rifles, took out their Bibles, and said, we just wanted to identify the true Christians so that we could worship with them. I think this church is full of true Christians. I think if that same thing happened today, I don't think anybody would leave. I think people would stand and say, hey, I love my Lord, and if you want to take my life for loving my Lord, go ahead. Some debate as to when the church in Acts started. I think it started when Jesus called the disciples. They were the first called out assembly, so to speak. But whenever it started, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the church being commissioned. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. That was their commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find that church in prayer. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we find the church being empowered for their work, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, as we've already said, we find them growing. 3,000 souls saved, baptized, added to the church in one day. I often think about that church. Often think what it would be like to have even 100 people get saved and baptized in one day. And here's what I think. I don't think our church is any different from that church. I think our church could be just like that first church that we read about here in Acts chapter 2. We have the same commission. We were instructed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the same prayer-answering God. I mean, God hasn't changed. He still hears and answers prayer. We have the same Holy Spirit. And so the things that happened in that church can happen in our church if we do the same thing that that church did. You see, this church is an example to us. And God believes in sowing and reaping. What people sow, they reap. I mean, you plant apples, you're going to get apples. You plant pears, you're going to get pears. You plant onions, you're going to get onions. And God, in his book, shows that he believes and fulfills the principle of sowing and reaping. And so if we sow the same things that the church in Jerusalem sowed, we can reap the same results. You say, what are those things? Well, we find them in verse 42, where the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That's the secret. So that's my four-point message this morning. They continued steadfastly. That means they closely and diligently did the same things over and over and over and over and over again. They didn't change their program once a year. They didn't change what they did once a quarter. They basically stuck to four things that they did day in, day out, month in, year out. Here's what the four things are. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This New Testament church preached the doctrines of this book. They preached the doctrines of the Bible. They didn't have preachers that told the congregation what they wanted to hear. Paul talks about that. That's what the church is going to be characterized by in the last day. They're going to have preachers that tickle the ears of the congregation. In other words, they tell them, the preacher tells the congregation what you want to hear. Let me just be very plain. If you want that kind of preacher, go somewhere else. You're not going to find one as long as I'm in this place, and hopefully whoever comes after me, you're not going to find a preacher that tells you what you want to hear. You're going to tell you, the preacher's going to tell you what God wants you to hear. These were rugged men that stuck to this book and preached the doctrines in this book. For example, they preached the love of God. They preached about a God who loved mankind so much that when he saw their sin, and that sin separated them from him. He didn't wait till man sinned to devise his plan. He had this plan in mind before he made the world. But his plan was to send his son to live among men, to face all the temptations that we would face, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, and then allow mankind to take his perfect, sinless son, nail him to a cross. And while on that cross, God took all of my sin and all of your sin, put it on his son, and when on the cross, Jesus paid the price that you and I owe. They preached that doctrine. They preached the love of God. They preached that if you believe that that's what Jesus did for you, and if you would come to him and receive that, believe it and receive it, and ask him to save you, he would save you. I mean, that day, the day of Pentecost, and then a few days later, when there were 5,000 men saved, that's the gospel they preached. They preached the love of God in the form of Jesus Christ going to Calvary. That doctrine has not changed. That's still the only way to get to heaven. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't think you're going to get right with God any other way. Don't think you're going to get to heaven any other way. There's only one way to get your sins forgiven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And we talked about it in Sunday school. It's a narrow way, and it's an exclusive way. And people want to make the way broader today. They want to make the way wider today. But they're telling lies straight out of hell. The only way you're going to get right with God, the only way you're going to get to heaven, is come through Jesus Christ. They preached that doctrine. They preached about hell. They said hell's a real place. It's a place of fire and brimstone. Not many preachers preach about hell today. But hell still exists. And those people that die without Jesus Christ, they don't just cease to exist. They don't go to a place called purgatory. They go to a place called hell. A place of fire. The bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. But so is heaven. That street of gold. That gate of pearl, no night, no tears, no pain, no separation. All you that suffer with a physical ailment, the older I get, the more I have. All of us that suffer with that physical ailment, you young guys, you don't know how lucky you got it. You better enjoy your youth. You better enjoy that pain-free existence while you can, because it's coming. But one day, one day, even us old guys are going to leave this old body behind. We're going to get a new body, and we're going to go to the Lord and be with Him forever where there is no pain. Amen and amen. These men preached the doctrine of this book. They called sin, sin. They didn't dress it up. They didn't call it a sickness. They didn't call it an alternative lifestyle. They didn't call it a choice. They called it sin, and they preached against sin and said there's a penalty against sin. You know, in the heyday of Baptists, they used to call us narrow. Narrow. They said, you're just a bunch of people with a bunch of don'ts. What they don't realize, it wasn't Baptist don'ts, it was Bible don'ts. Amen. And we're still narrow. Amen. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. A fellowship that was marked by unity. Five times in the first five chapters of Acts, we find the church in one accord. I won't take the time to read them, but you go through, you read the first five chapters of Acts, and you'll see they were in one accord. A church that is not united, a church that is not in one accord, might as well turn off the lights and close the door. Might as well. If we're not together, we're not going to accomplish anything for God unless we're together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I don't care how sincere we are in our resolve. I don't care how deep our commitment is to try. If a church is not of one accord, one in hope, one in doctrine, one in love, it will not do a thing for God. Amen. This church was in one accord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Number three, they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Now, I know many of you think, well, boy, we're like this church, that church. We're exactly like that church. We break bread together often. Every chance we get, we have a fellowship or we have a bunch of food. Some of you have complained about your condition and you blame it on the church. You blame it on the church because we eat too much around here. I want to tell you, that's not what this verse is talking about. You go back and you look. Breaking of bread refers to taking the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so this church continued steadfastly in taking the Lord's Supper. How often did they do it? I don't know. I think it was more than once a year. I think it was more than once a quarter. I think it was even more than once a month. I think there were times that daily they partook of the Lord's Supper. And when they did it exactly the way that Jesus told them to do it. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This church in taking the Lord's Supper tells me that they didn't have their eyes on a building. They didn't have their eyes on a budget. They didn't have their eyes on a preacher. They didn't have their eyes on the world. They had their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And often they would get together and they would break that bread and drink that wine, remembering what Jesus did for them on Calvary. They kept their eyes on Jesus. I had a young lady talk to me last week, and she said, preacher, I'm so disappointed. I said, what are you disappointed about? She said, a person that I looked up to, a person that I respected, a person that I held high in my esteem has let me down. And I told her, I said, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't need to know who you're talking about. But I will tell you, anytime you put a person on a pedestal, you run the risk of them disappointing you. They are human flesh. They will fail and they will fall. But I thank God we have one who will never fail. I thank God we have one who will never fall. I thank God we have one who has never sinned. I thank God we have one who will never disappoint us or let us down. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Him. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. They continued steadfast in doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in breaking bread. And then number four, they continued steadfastly in prayer. In prayer. They prayed. They prayed about everything. They prayed any time they got together. You know, most people don't know really what it is to pray. We may say grace before meals and we may say our bedtime prayers. But to really pray is to know that God is real. And regardless of what the matter is that we take to Him, He hears and answers. Regardless of what it is. Doesn't matter how small. It doesn't matter how big. God will hear our prayers and answer those prayers. Maybe not according to our will. Maybe not according to the way we want them answered. But He will answer in a way that brings honor and glory to Himself. And if we are a true Christian, it doesn't matter what we want. It doesn't matter what we desire. It doesn't matter how we want things to come out. What ought to matter to us is to bring honor and glory to our Lord. And if He wants to use us or if He wants to use our families to do that, then we step back and we say, we trust You. We trust You. We trust You. They continued steadfastly in those four things. Notice what happened. Fear came upon every soul. When people in the world looked at this church, they knew they were a church that God was real in and that God was working through. The world doesn't have much fear of the church today. They mock it. They ridicule it. Let's be a church that shows the world that God's still alive. Amen. And that He still works. It also says that He gave them favor with all the people. As they went out into the world to share the gospel, God touched their hearts before they got there. They found a receptive audience. They found lost people that wanted to hear about Jesus. And then finally, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If I know your hearts at all, I know that you just don't want to be part of a social club. You don't want to be part of an organization that we get together every week and somebody tells you about current events or gives you a book report. You want to be part of a church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That has a desire to see men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ and believes that this book is the Word of God. Amen. That's the kind of church I want. That's the kind of church God wants. And I know it's the kind of church that you want. Let's do these things. Let's stay in this book. Let's pray. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's be of one accord. We can have the same blessings that God blessed the church in Jerusalem with. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example of the New Testament church that You've given us in the book of Acts. Thank You for their doctrine. Thank You that one of those doctrines is how much You loved us and sent Your Son to die in our place. Father, most people in this room this morning have already received that, but there may be one or two that haven't. There may be one or two that are still trying to get right with You some other way. I pray You'd help them understand very vividly this morning that there is no other way, that Jesus is the only way. They have no hope, no hope at all. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. They have no hope for life other than through Him. And I pray You'd help them put aside everything they've tried up to this point. They come to Jesus. They believe what He did for them on Calvary. They trust that as payment for their sins. And they call out to Him and say, Jesus, please save me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe You're the only one. Please save me. Father, the Bible promises that if we do that, that's exactly what You'll do. You'll save us from the penalty of our sin. You'll wash away all our sin. You'll dress us in the righteousness of Christ, and we can stand before You, our Creator God, just as if we've never sinned, justified because we've come to Christ. I pray for the Christians that are here. I pray if there's anything in our lives that are separating us from You, that this morning we'd make some holy vows to get rid of those things. We'd get as close to You as we can and live there So bless this invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.